Again, it's a joy to be here at the Covenant, to meet the precious saints of God, to have a fellowship. I'd like to speak on a subject to kind of build upon the one this morning and pray that God would speak to our hearts and reveal His love to us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. 1 John 4 and verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. If we share the love of God, it's because He loved us before we loved Him. Jesus loved us with an everlasting love. He came from heaven to earth to redeem those who are the objects of His love. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, and verse 8, He says, "For God commendeth His love for us, toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I want to emphasize this evening, through some scriptures, Christ's love and God's love for us. Make it personal. For us. For you. Think of yourself personally. We love Him because He first loved us. Cause and effect. It says in the book of Jeremiah, He had loved us with an everlasting love. As we think about His love for us, notice in Romans 8 and verse 26, referring to the Holy Spirit's ministry. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." Isn't it amazing how many times we go to the Lord in prayer and we just don't know what to say? We don't have the words. But you know, God can read the heart. God can read our thoughts. God can hear our longing, our hurting, our needs, even though they're not expressed in words. That's the greatness of our God. "But the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." How much we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit in our prayer life and in the ministry of prayer. Also in this same chapter, notice verse 31. "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And beloved, there's times in our lives, and we've discussed that this afternoon, how that all things seem to be against us at times in our lives. But ultimately, in the end, when it's all over, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? And we need to remind ourselves of that constantly, that if God be for us, who can be against us? And there's many things against us. Paul says in Ephesians 6, speaking about the principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness of this world, and he mentions in one verse four times, against us, against us, against us, against us. Yes, we have an adversary. Yes, we have enemies. But ultimately, they're under the control of God. And they can only go so far, as we see in the book of Job, when Satan was trying to destroy Job, God said, "You can go so far, and that's it." And remember, to encourage you and I, we need to remind ourselves of that. Satan can only go so far, and the Lord's going to hold him back. But he will allow him to come up against us for our own benefit and for our own training. We need to learn and have confidence in God. And we have to, through much tribulation, as Paul says, enter the kingdom of God. God is for us. Notice verse 32 of the same chapter. "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" What I'm emphasizing this afternoon is for us. For us. for us. God had us in His mind. As you look at the purpose of God, you see God sending His Son. You see God sending the Holy Spirit. You see God, if God be for us, who can be against us? And I love this verse here. Look at the spiritual truth. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? What is our daily needs compared to His Son? Nothing. In comparison. We need daily bread, but what's that compared to giving up His Son? We need daily forgiveness, but what's that to giving up His Son? If God went to such extent to give us His Son to die on Calvary, what are our daily needs compared to that? If God so freely gave us His Son, won't He so freely meet our needs? That's what God is saying to us. And the thing I love about this verse is His emphasis. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Talking to the redeemed of God. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things, Peter says in Peter, all things pertaining to life and godliness. Beloved, God has already met our needs. And God loves you. God loves you. And this is the thing we need to get a grasp of, is how much God loves us. I guess the greatest demonstration of God's love is Calvary. Jesus hanging on Calvary, becoming the curse of God, hanging there as we read in Isaiah when God poured forth His wrath upon Him. There you see God demonstrating how much He loves you and I. And God saying, if I went to such extent, what is your other needs compared to that? Won't I also freely give you all things that you need? That's an encouragement to you and I. That's an encouragement for us to pray. That's an encouragement to us to have confidence in God. That's an encouragement that we know God will meet our need. We pray for certain things, and sometimes we have to wait. I taught on prayer at Mount Zion on prayers through the book of Acts. The Lord told the early church to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. And I was reading one of the commentaries, and he brought out the lesson that God was teaching even the early church was perseverance. What do trials teach you and I? Perseverance. To wait on the Lord. God is teaching us perseverance. Now, it's difficult to wait on the Lord. We're living in an age where we want instant pudding, instant popcorn, instant Butterfingers, instant everything is instant. And sometimes we think God's supposed to jump when we pray. But God tells us sometimes, wait. Be patient. Be patient. But that's hard. But He's teaching us perseverance. Teaching us to have confidence in God. Teaching us, don't look at those circumstances. I promised in verse 32, I would meet all your needs. I'll provide all that you need. I gave up my Son. What is your needs compared to that? I will meet your needs in all things. It says, I believe in the book of Kings, that not one promise of God has ever failed. Not one of His promises to Israel. Not one. We should take courage. Take courage for that. And I like the way he mentions that also in verse 2. Delivered Him up. Delivered Him up. God delivered Him up for us. Notice verse 34 of that same chapter. Romans is just full of so many blessings if you read it prayerfully. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Notice this now. He's at the right hand of God, who also what? Maketh intercessions for us. Everything God has done was for the elect of His object of His love. For us. Christ came to give His life a ransom for the sheep. He came to die for those who were His. He speaks in the Hebrews of the children and who God hath given Him. But look at that. He also maketh intercessions for us. Beloved, again, notice the emphasis. For us. Sometimes we think of God's love, we don't bring it home to ourselves. And when it becomes precious is when God's love, Paul says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the simplicity and the greatness of God's love in our inner man, in our hearts. Isn't it true, even in a relationship, and even in the church, brothers and sisters, and in our families, that love is the greatest bond that binds together? Love can bond people together greater than anything else. A church under suffering and afflictions in the New Testament, it was their love for each other and their love for God and love for each other. They were willing to die for the cause of Christ. It was that love for God, that supreme love, and they were willing to lay down their lives, their love for each other. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. As you think about the death, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His ascension into glory, He's at the right hand of God, and He did it all for us. It's all for us. It's all for us. Oh, pray that the Holy Spirit of God would make that real to our hearts. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. He says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, and as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Paul, as we see throughout his epistles, keeps emphasizing the work of Christ on our behalf. On our behalf. For us. You've got to make this personal. As you read through the Word of God, notice how many times that's used for us, for His sheep, for His people. He came to seek and to save His people. For us. Our Passover. Aren't you glad that Jesus is our Passover? You know, He's the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is from the wrath of God. Paul says that we've been delivered from the wrath to come because of the propitiation of Christ. He covers our sins with His blood. His sacrifice covers us from the wrath of God. He covers us from that wrath. He's talking about judicially. I believe God has loved us with an everlasting love throughout eternity. But in Adam, when we were in Adam, we came under the judicial wrath of God. We came under the judgment of God. The wrath of God was upon Adam. The curse of God was upon Adam. But in Christ, we've been loved with an everlasting love. But those sins had to be dealt with. Jesus had to come and make atonement for His people. But oh, He's our sacrifice for it. He's our Passover. Galatians 3:13, as we continue looking at this for us, we see again the love of Christ, the love of God, and His redeeming love for you and I. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." But notice again the emphasis in Paul's writing. Christ hath redeemed us. Us. The church of the living God. The elect of God. The sheep. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree. When He hung on that tree, He was the cursed of God. And beloved, we will never know what that means. Thank God we won't. Because Jesus bore our sins in His body on the tree. Now, He died not inwardly corrupt, but He bore our sins by imputation. Christ never felt sin inwardly. Only by imputation did He bear our sins on the cross. Never believe that Jesus inwardly was corrupt. He never was. He never experienced sin. He never felt sin. But only by imputation, only by imputation was He the cursed of God on Calvary. Oh, beloved, the cursed of God. Think about that. Wrath of God. Brother Chuck Peterson preached a message a few weeks ago on the wrath of God. And just think about Christ. Bore our sins in His body on the tree and became the curse of God by bearing the wrath of God as our substitute. Substitutionary sacrifice. Oh, beloved, someone took our place. Someone says, "Father, I love them. I'll go and die in their place." Love, unspeakable and full of glory. As Peter mentioned, it's beyond Paul says over there, the breadth and the length and the height and the depth is beyond our comprehension. We can never totally comprehend the love of God in its greatness and in its fullness. Oh, beloved, but how it just stirs our hearts to love Jesus more. I think the more that we experience the love of God by reading the Scriptures, not some emotional feelings, but a commitment to be faithful to the Lord. A commitment that I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to be a true disciple of Christ. I'm going to serve Him, be faithful to Him because of His faithfulness to me, of His dedication to me, His love for me, His unerring sacrifice, His love to redeem and purchase my soul from hell and deliver me from the wrath to come. And that one day I will be in heaven, He says, in my Father's house, in many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you. For you. Everything He done was with us in mind. His people. How wonderful. How unselfish. And God help us as a church, as His covenant, as Mount Zion, and in Ripley, and in Grace Chapel, that we can give ourselves to each other unselfishly and love each other. Because He says that we are to love one another as I've loved you. Oh, what a command. I'm to love Ruth as Christ loved me. I'm to love Christine as Christ loved me. And Sister Sharon and Jimmy and Brother Doug and his family, and the Christians in my church and in Mount Zion, our church, we're to love each other as Christ loved us. What a grave responsibility. And that means that we're to forgive each other because Christ forgave us. You know, Paul uses that example in Colossians, be you kindly affectionate for and toward another and forgiving each other, for God for Christ's sake hath what? Forgiven you. We should forgive one another. That's one of the greatest things to help the church to be in unity and to love, even in the family. You know, and families don't always agree on everything. Sometimes families disagree. My mother and I disagree sometimes, and she's always right. But again, we have to forgive one another. We must humble ourselves in love and serve one another in love and humility. You take away love out of a situation, what do you got? Selfishness, selfishness, selfishness. And oh, how many times I have to deal with selfishness. I say the greatest, the most danger for a minister, I do believe, is pride. And pride is the root of pride. The root of all sin is selfishness, when you really think about it. Adam and Eve's acting independent of God, it was sin, which brought on the fall of mankind. But the root of it was selfishness. Act independent of God. And isn't most of our decisions that cause us the most trouble is when we act independent of God? Word. God says one thing, but I'm going to do it anyway. And I don't think as anyone can say I'm not guilty at times in our lives. We do act independent of God. We do make decisions which we know is against the Word of God, but we do it anyway and praying that God overlook it and help us. And sometimes it turns around and bites us. But at the same time, even in those things, we know God is teaching us humility. He's bringing us down. He's showing the way of a transgressor's heart. When you disobey me, you pay the price. What you reap, you're going to sow. That's the law of God, whether we're Christian or not, beloved. If we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap to the flesh. I've learned that the hard way myself. And when you sow to the Spirit, you reap of the Spirit. So we need to learn that. God may forgive us, but sometimes He doesn't remove the consequences of sin. And we have to learn that as Christians. Christ has given Himself for us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. And I'll say this as we're going through this. The Apostle Paul really evidenced a life of love to Jesus Christ and his dedication. Once Paul was converted on the road of Damascus and changed and converted, and the Lord brought Ananias to him to preach the gospel to him. And he was instructed. Paul was never the same. Never the same. But I do believe it's because he saw the resurrected Christ. He witnessed the death of Stephen. And I believe Stephen's testimony haunted Paul till he was changed. You know, when I preached upon that subject about Stephen's prayer over there, you know, Stephen expressed the same heart as Jesus in forgiving his enemies. Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. When he looked into heaven, he said, I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God. One commentator says, When Jesus stood up, a witness always stands up. They always stand. They don't sit down. When you're a witness, you stand up. He said, Jesus, they were condemning in the court on earth, but in the court of heaven, Jesus was standing up, vindicating Stephen in the presence of the Father. Isn't that wonderful? Vindicating. Here he was being put to death and dying a martyr's death. Jesus didn't say, oh, I feel sorry for Stephen. He stood up and vindicated his righteousness before the Father. Because he knew in a few moments he would be with him. Hallelujah. Just like Sister Lori. Just in a few moments, her heart stopped beating. She was with the Lord. Can you imagine when her eyes was open and she saw the glory of heaven? Oh, aren't you a little jealous? You know, I'm sure she said, don't feel sorry for me. I feel sorry for you. You know, hallelujah. And Stephen, the love he had on, Father, forgive my enemies. They know not what they do. Beloved, only a person filled with the love of Jesus Christ could have that love for his enemies. And when those people who mistreat us, whether on the job, whether it's some around us, no matter next door neighbors, no matter who it may be, even some in the church, we need to pray, Lord, give me love for that individual. Help me to overcome evil with good. Beloved, we'll be the victorious if we can do that. And we can do it through Christ, to love like He loved. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I quoted that a few minutes ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. I believe every true born-again child of God will turn from idols and serve the true and living God. And to wait. There's perseverance. God teaching us to persevere. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us, notice that, which delivered us from the wrath to come by His propitiation. That's why those words should mean so much to us. Propitiation, reconciliation, redemption, His sacrifice, His covering, propitiation. He covered our sins and delivered us from the wrath to come. God didn't just overlook our sins. God covered our sins with His Son's precious blood, showing His love. Oh, beloved, how we should praise the Lord Jesus Christ for that. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verse 13. Let's look at verse 12. I always love this verse here. You know, a lot of people say, well, if I believe like the primitive Baptist, I can live any way I want to live. If I believe that I had nothing to do with salvation, and it's all of grace. But you know something about it? The principle of grace implanted in our hearts teaches us. Amen. We're not just taught by Pastor Elder Jimmy Barber or Elder Rhodes or Elder Zach Gist or some other elder. Beloved, we're taught by the principle of grace. Mm-hmm. The principle of grace in us. Notice what he says here. Teaching us that denying, well, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation and appear to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Notice this, not in the world to come, in this present world. True grace of God, the grace of God that's in Jesus Christ, it speaks about the grace of God, teaches us to deny sin, to deny ungodliness, and to love God. Those who say they have the grace of God and live a wicked life and they walk disorder, they habitually live in sin, have never tasted the grace of God. He goes on to say in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Notice verse 14, here's the first we're coming to, who gave Himself for us. Notice that emphasis again, for us. Everything Christ did, it's noticed through the Scriptures, it's always emphasizing who He did it for. He had no sin. He knew no sin. He didn't go to the cross for His sin. He went to the cross for our sins. He had no sin. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and to purify unto Himself a peculiar people. Notice this, zealous of good works. Beloved, our attitude, because of His love, we should be zealous for good works, for the glory and honor of God. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Oh, beloved, we should live for the honor and glory of God. Our existence should be for one thing, to glorify God, not to fulfill our selfish desires. Now, I know we all have to deal with selfish desires. But oh, if we could ever get to the point where we could look beyond ourselves and look beyond our needs and live for one purpose. Lord, help me to live for the honor and glory of God. Our life would be different, Brother Jimmy. It would be different. Oh, beloved, how God loves us. Hebrews chapter 6. It's another beautiful verse. In verse 19, he says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, where there a forerunner for us, notice that, is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But notice this, whether the forerunner is for us entered into heaven to do what? To make intercessions for us. Isn't it amazing that everything Christ does, we are always the object of His affection? We're the object of His love. We're the object of His desire. We're the object of everything. He did everything to please the Father, to do the Father's will. And the object of that was to redeem and save His people. He constantly was unselfish, and His love was poured out toward you and I. Oh, no wonder Paul says, the love of Christ constrains us. In my own life, when I was in my 20s, and I went through a divorce with my wife and got away from the Lord and quit going to church, and people would come around, I wouldn't want to talk to them. I want nothing to do with anything. I didn't want to go to church. But you know what it was? It brought me to realization. It's just like one day I was meditating or wasn't thinking of my God, but God came to my mind and said, my love has never changed. I never changed. And that broke my heart. God still loved me as much as He always did. I'm the one that changed. And when I realized that God still loved me, even though I went through a divorce, even though it tore my life apart, even though it tore up my world, God was saying, I'm still the same. I still love you. I'm still the God that was there and still the same God now. And when I got a hold of it, I said, what am I taking this out on God for? He still loves me. He hasn't walked away from me. I walked away from Him. And that was the thing that brought me back to the church of God and to serve the Lord. When I realized the love of God in my heart was still there and His love for me hadn't changed, I said, why am I taking this out on God? And that's what we're doing a lot of times. We get mad at God. You know, so don't we at times, you know, we just want to get mad at God and say, I'll do this, I'll show God, and I'll do this, and I'll do that. And all the time, the Lord is just shaking His head at us, not realizing how much He loves us. That's why these verses are so precious to the child of God. It brings us back to the realization that no matter what state I'm in my Christian life, everything that, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Paul said in Romans. While we were ungodly, wretched sinners, not born again, in sin, living in filthiness of the wickedness of this world, walking according to the course of this world, even in that state, Jesus had loved us with an everlasting love. And He came and gave His life for sinners like you and I. Oh, beloved, I tell you what, no wonder the love of God passeth understanding. How could He love me so? How could my Savior to Calvary go? How could He love me so? Oh, we should love the Redeemer. We should love the Redeemer. Also in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. I mentioned this earlier. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. You know, it speaks in Acts chapter 20 about being bought with the blood of God. Now, the only way He could be bought by the blood of God is because the person of the humanity was God, and in His humanity, He bought us. In that sense, only can we be said we were purchased by the blood of God. That was a great sacrifice, beloved. When He offered that sacrifice, no man could offer a sacrifice like He did. It was the God-man, Emmanuel, offering His humanity, His blood shed, and His body a sacrifice for our sins. No wonder the Father accepted such a great sacrifice. The infinite value of His offering, of His body, the shedding of His blood. No wonder there's no more offerings for sin, because He was the Emmanuel offering His sacrifice on Calvary for the sins of His people. What an infinite sacrifice. Oh, we can ever get a comprehension. Therefore, we need God the Spirit to unveil our minds at times to get a glimpse of the love of Calvary in Emmanuel dying in our place. Oh, that can give you strength. It can give me strength. It can stir our hearts. It can give us that confidence in prayer. It can give us that confidence to be true to God, to stand against the wiles of the devil, to stand against our trials, even in the midst of darkness, knowing God loves me, even in the midst of conflict. God is testing our faithfulness in so many of these things that come into our lives, beloved. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. For us. See how everything is connected. He did in His life, in His ministry, in His offering. We are connected to it. You take for us away from it, there would be no sacrifice. You take us out of the picture, He wouldn't have came into the world. He came into the world to redeem the object of His love. Oh, beloved. Pray that the Holy Spirit can reveal to you and I the love of God in our own lives. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. These are just simple truths, but beloved, they're truths that can really break our hearts and cause us to love the Lord Jesus Christ as we ought. It says in verse 21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us." For us. "Leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep gone astray, but now are returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls." Oh, beloved, how precious, how precious. Christ also suffered for us. His sufferings, the great sufferings He went through, had an object in His view. They were for us. Isaiah says, "By His stripes we are healed spiritually." His stripes, His suffering is what freed us from condemnation, freed us from guilt, freed us from the wrath to come. Oh, beloved, everything that Christ did was for us. Also, 1 Peter 4:1. "Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, And I think what Peter's emphasizing there, that his sufferings were real. When he was cut, he hurt just like we do. When they pierced those nails through his hands, they hurt just like if someone pierced a nail through our hands. When they pushed those thorns into his skull, it hurt just like we hurt. He suffered in flesh. In the flesh. He goes on to say, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Beloved, we need to have the same attitude, the same mind. We're not debtors to the flesh. We're debtors to grace and mercy. The mercy of God. Notice 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And the epistle of John is a wonderful epistle. If you've never read it, I encourage you to read it. He says in verse 16. This is 1 John 3:16, and you've got John 3:16. And they go together, basically. Hereby perceive we the love of God. And that word perceive is genosko, to denote, to know by experience. Because he hath laid down his life for us. But notice the next part. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Someone has wronged you in the church. Shouldn't you lay down your pride and love that individual? But isn't that difficult? It's hard to deny self. It's hard to deny when our feelings are hurt or when someone has personally attacked us, whether it be another minister, whether it be a person in the church, whether it be a person on the job, whether it be a friend next door or neighbor next door, anyone. When we personally attack, we want to attack back. Oh, we should learn to have the mind of Christ. To have the mind of Christ, beloved. Oh, and He loved us so much, beloved. He laid down His life for us. We should lay down our lives one for another. And I'm telling you something. The only way we can do that is to be walking with the Lord. I believe if Stephen had a close walk with God, he would not have had the attitude that he had, Father, forgive them. He'd have been praying like those prophets in the Old Testament, Lord, or the Mark and John, or one of the two there, they said, bring down fire from heaven and destroy my enemies. See, that would probably have been my prayer if they were stoning me. I'd have been selfish. I'd have been praying down God's wrath on them. But here was, if we're filled with the love of Jesus in our hearts like Stephen was, we will have the same prayer, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. And there was a young man whom they laid his clothes at his feet, and his name was Saul. That could have been the beginning of God dealing with Paul, who Saul, who later became Paul, and who ended, as I say, one of the greatest apostles who ever lived, by the grace of God, of course, but he lived a life dedicated to the love of his Savior, his Master. Oh, to be like the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20. Hebrews 10 and verse 20. Verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus. Boy, that's a sermon in itself, that one verse. By a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us, notice the emphasis, for us, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promise. Let us consider one another, to provoke one another. Notice, provoke unto love and to good works. And what did Paul say in Galatians chapter 5? That faith worketh by love. Faith worketh by love. Paul says in the 13th chapter of Corinthians, the three gifts, and the greatest of these is what? Love. Because the foundation of all gifts, beloved, is the love of God flowing through our hearts, and is manifested through faith, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, and kindness. Those are all fruits of love, basically, flowing through our hearts and lives. Love. Hebrews chapter 9, notice verse 24 and 25. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's there, appearing in the presence of the Father, in the presence of God, the majesty on high, for us, is the emphasis. How many times we read that and go right over it and don't even see it? It don't reach the heart. It reached the head, but it hadn't reached the heart and our soul and stir up our affections. You know, God said His Word will break a stony heart, it'll warm a cold heart. And how many times we read the Word of God, we need to pray for the Spirit, Lord, soften my heart. Break my hard heart that I can sense and feel the presence of God's love for me personally. Not for someone else, for me. I need that love in my heart. I need to sense the love of God. I need to be like Paul. I'm constrained with the love of God. That glimpse of His love can give me that desire to be holy, to live a godly life, to deny myself, to follow Christ, and be a true disciple of His. And to sacrifice myself for the brethren as He sacrificed Himself for us. Only by His grace can we do that, beloved. Notice Hebrews 11 and verse 40. Isn't it amazing? And this is not all of the Scriptures. It's just a few. How much the Scriptures emphasizes God's love for you and I in the life of Christ. It says in verse 39, And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Talking about some of the Old Testament saints. God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Provided some better things for us. Oh, beloved, how we of the new covenant and in the church of the living God should be so grateful for God's love for us. Better things for us. There's many more things I could bring out on this, but turn to 2 Timothy 2 in closing. Notice verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Paul wrote Romans 1 through 11, which are doctrinal, and 12 through 16, they say, are practical. In view of all the Scriptures demonstrating God's love for you and I, that everything that He did for us, Paul is saying here, the foundation of the Lord standing sure, knowing this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity. Inscribe this on your heart of your mind. If you mention the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. The two don't go together. Living in sin and professing a Christ-like life are not agreeable. If we profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ, our responsibility is to depart from iniquity. To depart from iniquity. Notice Galatians 1:4. In thinking upon that subject, grace does not lead to sin. Grace, verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. Notice that. He gave Himself for our sins. For what purpose? That He might deliver us from this present evil world. Now notice, according to, those are very important, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus delivered us for our sins in the present world to deliver us from this present evil world. Present evil world. We're in the world, but not of the world. He says, you are my people. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. It's not Christ-like for Christians to be in places where the world are because it's not God-honoring. There's places the world goes, we should not go. There's things that the world does that we should not do. There are sins that they commit we should despise. Because why? It's dishonoring to our God. Dishonoring to our God. In Romans chapter 12, which you are familiar with, in verses 1 and 2. And I can say this, in the view of God's love for you and I beseech you therefore, brothers and sisters, I'll put sisters in there, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies or yield your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, which means set apart, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Isn't it reasonable that we should present our bodies to God in comparison, Brother Jimmy, what He's done for us? It's reasonable. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's why it's so important to read the Word of God, that we can renew our minds. Our old ways of thinking, we've got to deny, and we've got to replace that with God's Word and walk in the light of His Word. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, continually cleanses us from all sin. Our only way to renew our minds is through the Word of God, through the preaching of the gospel, through your pastor, through the reading of the Scriptures, through meditating, and God renews your mind. There is no shortcuts to it. You neglect the Word, you neglect hearing the pastor, your mind's going to be filled with the old ways, filled with carnality, filled with things that's going to bring you down. We need to constantly be filling our minds and renewing our minds with the Word of God. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That should be my desire and your desire. It's not so much what do I will, what does God will? One sister here praying about a job, where to work, what to do. We all sometimes pray for these things. I have things in my life I pray about. We should be seeking to do the will of God in an area. It says if God opens a door, no man can close it. And if God closes a door, no man can open it. If we're praying for something and God closes the door, we should take that as a providential answer, no, and go elsewhere. And I believe if we would pray and seek God's will and read the Scriptures and follow God's providence and get counsels from other people and have people praying for you, we're praying for God to providentially lead us in our lives. When God closes the door, it seems like God's closing the door, we should accept it. Unless God changes, we should be seeking another path. And I believe that's how we all should be making our decisions. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, unto God, which is reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not what's so good for me, but what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we should be seeking for, Brother Jimmy. And how many times in my own life I've ignored that plain teaching and selfishly wanted my own way. Oh, beloved, we have a warfare. But oh, if we'll realize how much God loves me. It's more than I could bring out on this subject. I've just touched the surface. And it's. I pray that you see enough in here that everything that Jesus done was for us. And I believe the example is that everything we should be for Him. Follow me, Paul says, as I follow Christ. May we pray. A gracious and loving Father, we thank you for the love of God. We thank you for the love, Father, of demonstrating your love for us and delivering up your Son to die as our substitute. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for becoming our substitute, becoming the sacrifice, becoming our high priest, our mediator, coming under the wrath of God, becoming the curse of God. Lord, as the Scriptures bring out, you did it for us. For us. For us. And oh, Brother Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, to present your bodies. Oh, Father, may we present ourselves a living sacrifice unto the Lord our God. And oh, that we might be faithful unto death as Stephen. And oh, that we may hear one day the words of the Lord Jesus, well done, my good and faithful servant. Lord, we thank you for the love of Jesus. We thank you for his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. Oh, we thank you for his ministry in heaven right now in the presence of God for us. And we praise your holy name and give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Jimmy.